2 Corinthians 10, and we saw that there was such a reality of God saying through Paul, you were made for Christ-orientated living. I don't want you to be stuck in comparison with the world. You know, our culture loves comparison. Everything's about comparison. All the information coming towards you is actually causing you to compare yourself with one another. You know, and we get, in the place where we're looking to the left and right to get our vantage point of how well we're doing. You know, even this morning, some of the dads might be looking across the room going, oh, that dad's he's definitely a better dad than I am. Now, your kids are at school saying, you know, my dad's better than your dad, but you're saying, I might not be as good as that dad. But there was a sense that they were expecting something of Paul to be a father in the faith, to bring the clarity and the love and the genuineness, this church in Corinth. But when other people came in telling them what they wanted to hear, they were pretty partial to, hey, that sounds a lot better. That sounds like a gospel that doesn't need me to have any correction or discipline. And, you know, that's a different type of freedom. You mean there's a gospel where there's no pain, no suffering, and you never have to go through anything in life? That sounds wonderful. I'll go with the fairy floss. I mean, some of you have been at the show this week. You know what it's like. All the sugar. And they were expecting that Paul would just be like, straight line, I'll just continue as I am. You know, I won't ever try and bring a contrast. But in this chapter, Paul does. He actually says there's a difference between those who love you and want to see you walk in the faith fully and those who are just out for themselves. I've seen this in life as, different things have come up and across our family and maybe even in myself as I went to my parents. There was always an option where you're like, I know I've got to go to my parents on this, but I know it's going to be tougher because they love me than if I just listen to Uncle Freddie or, you know, my mate down the road. He seems, and the mate down the road's always like, no, hey, I think they're just being tough on you. You know, I think they're just being tough on you. And, you know, hey, it's not going to be that bad from all the wisdom of his, 16 years. And understanding that actually my parents are going to give me the true account because they actually cover my life. I remember starkly one of the experiences. These are all going to come out in Paul's text. I went to this place called Costco. Has anybody ever been there? It's a big shed with lots of stuff in it that says it's, you know, good price. And went out there, and I remember it vividly, but there was a young child, probably about 4 or 5, who had clearly not got the sugar that he wanted and was now in the breakfast cereal aisles with his dad, and they were trying to choose breakfast cereals, but he hadn't let go of the ice cream and the sugar that he was meant to get. And I remember him being on the ground like, fists turning, spinning around. I'm like, wow, that's quite impressive. He looks like a little firework. And I was thinking, and as a dad, I'm like, I know what that feels like. I know what it feels like to be you, man. Like, everybody's looking at you. Every mum's like, oh, God, that's what happens, you know. Shouldn't have given him sugar in the first place. Shouldn't have promised him anything. But I remember the dad then getting down on the ground and actually emulating exactly what his child did. To a greater level and for a longer period until the child just went, what's going on here? And stood up. And, you know, I'm just like, Lord, bless that man, you know? I understand. And until the point where he was banging on the ground, he was spinning around, and the kid's just like, now I'm angry because he's doing it better. Where did he learn that? And when I read this text, you're going to see Paul actually do something quite unbecoming. He starts to say, you know, like the reality of the people who were giving all the advice to the church in Corinth, he's like, hey, I'm going to go down and do it to their level and do what they're doing to show you how ridiculous it is. You know, because I could see this little 4-year-old going, would you grow up? Seriously, Dad, what are you doing? He got a clear picture of what it was like and how ridiculous it looked, and that's what happens in this chapter. But the heart of this chapter starts from Paul's concern, because he's seen that Jesus and his bride, the church was often called the bride, the people of God, were meant to be together. And anything that wanted to take them apart was at odds with the plan of God. And Paul, as someone who was given to seeing God be unified with his church, saw that as a concern. So we read in 2 Corinthians 11, verse 1 to 6, he says, I wish that you would bear with me a little foolishness. He's like the dad on the floor trying to show them, hey, I know that you don't think I'm going to do this, but I am going to do this. I'm going to show you what you're responding with and how you're responding. Do bear with me, for I feel a divine jealousy for you. One of the commentators calls that a justified jealousy. Since I betrothed you to the one husband, talking of Jesus, to present you as a pure virgin to Christ. There's a heart where it's like, I founded this church in the understanding that you've come to Christ and Christ alone. And he is everything for you. And he should be for the rest of your days. But I'm afraid that as the serpent deceived Eve by his cunning, your thoughts will be led away from a sincere and pure devotion to Christ. For if someone comes and proclaims another Jesus than the one we proclaimed, or if you receive a different spirit from the one you received, or if you accept a different gospel from the one that you accepted, you put up with it readily enough. You seem to just entertain it, he's saying. I don't want you to even entertain it. There's one who is pure, who is devoted to you, and it is Christ. And I don't want you to entertain any other lovers. And he goes on in verse 5, and he says, indeed, I consider that I am not in the least inferior to those super apostles. Now, Paul's a little bit sarcastic here. He's a little bit Australian. I like that. He's saying, I'm going to call them super apostles because they think they're something that they're not. People who want to have their way with you. Even if I'm unskilled in speaking and I'm not so in, and am I not so in knowledge? Indeed, in every way, we have made this plain to you in all things. One of the things we're meant to do as Christians is because we're collecting people to Christ, things become clear. They're not darkness, it's not cloudy, they're clearer, they're simpler, they're deeper. And sometimes people can think, well, it's not complicated enough. On this person will stand up and bring very complicated things and seem very important. And actually, God says it's meant to be simple, it's clear, and that is what helps us to love and devote ourselves to Christ. There's something of the remnant here of the understanding that like a protective, maybe like a someone who's standing in the bridal party alongside of Jesus, is going, man, I've got to get this guy to the wedding, to the place, to the reality, but I've got to get his bride to ensure that she's there, ready for the engagement and staying in the covenant that she has been made for. Interesting quote while I was reading out of Matthew 5, 7. You might have remembered about wolves in sheep's clothing because that's what Paul's really talking about here. One of the commentators says, the wolves in the church that devour sheep do not howl and bare their teeth. They come in sheep's clothing, smiling, reciting scripture, full of understanding, bold, promising something more than Christ. I know you've received that gospel, but hey, listen to what I'm... There's something else. There's something beyond this. There's something beyond this gospel. There's something beyond this truth. And that's where Paul's saying, hey, do you remember Eve when the serpent came to her? He questioned the very reality of the goodness of God towards her. He questioned that. And like Christ's bride, we've got to be careful that we, or as Christ's bride, we've got to be careful that we watch out for a questioning reality. Did God really say that? Did your parents? Do they really love you though? Do they really understand you? You know, I just get you. You know, there's more than that. There's more than that reality for you. You know, they're just telling you the bit you know, that's hard. Paul was like, man, I am really jealous that God is together with his people and it's clear and it's simple and it's pure and it's unadulterated so that they can walk in the freedom that God has. So watch out, church. He's saying, watch out. Listen. If they're promising something else beyond Christ, it's not him. Paul goes on to say this because he's a generous-hearted person and he wants to see God do generous things among them. Or did I commit a sin in humbling myself so that you might be exalted because I preached God's gospel to you free of charge? I robbed other churches by accepting support from them in order to serve you. And when I was with you and was in need, I did not burden anyone, for the brothers who came from Macedonia supplied my need. Other churches gave to me. I didn't want to take anything from you. Now these super apostles are there asking for money. So I refrained, and I will refrain from burdening you in any way, as the truth of Christ is in me. This boast of mine will not be silenced in the regions of Achaia. And why? Because I do not love you? God knows that I do. There's something of like, sometimes fathers are like trying to say their love in a certain way. The Father God's trying to say he loves you in a certain way, but we're looking for a short-term gain. The person who loves me is the one who gives me what I want. Now, the person who loves you is the one who knows you and knows exactly what you need at any time. Amen? The culture, the cutting ties with darkness, is saying, you need this. You just need this. You just need this. This will make you feel good. This will make you feel better. This will stimulate you for a moment. This will make you forget about the problems you're in. This will make you forget about, and it doesn't last. But the everlasting Father, the one who is steadfast, the one who gives us all truth, is actually saying, there's a difference here, and it's the motive. I want to be with you. I don't want to take anything from you. I want to give everything to you. The Father wants to give everything to you that you need for life and godliness. He says, God knows I do. It's a bit of true and false, all right? Can we do a bit of true and false? So what are we learning today? Why would God be wanting a church 2,000 years later to consider this? Because friends, we need to know the difference. We need to know what it is that we believe and what we're leaving our trust in, because it leads to a fruitful life. The truth is that Paul says in verse 11, chapter 11, 7, he says, love and devotion of Christ looks like something, so that you might be exalted. What Paul is doing is laying down his life and saying, you guys should be lifted up. Christ is the one who will actually exalt you. He laid down his life for you. The one you trust is the one who loves with his life. With his life. He's saying love is expressed. I'm here to serve you, not be served. Wow. And when love is threatened by other things, trying to grab, trying to take, he says, I'm going to give. I do not burden anyone. I don't want any of you to be burdened. Don't take anything. I want to give. You know, we want to give, don't we? That's what God puts in our hearts, is a generosity. We don't want people to take things, steal things. We want to give. It's free. It's generous, but it's given. There's something different about the Father's love for the church that is coming through. And then love is defended in this moment. God knows I love you. This is a different way. We actually have to verbalize it sometimes. God knows that I love you. You know, I want to commend the sons and daughters in this church for your love and your devotion to Christ, for your love expressed because you serve. When love is threatened, you're like, I don't want to be a burden to anyone. Many of you have said that, you know, actually said that. I don't want to be a burden here. I don't want to be another draw. No, you give. And when love needs to be defended, we know what love is. It's not just the words that we say, but the words are on the foundation that we give our lives. Like Christ. None of these things are easy, friends, hey? Like Paul's saying, this is what it looks like to lay down your life for others. These are not easy things to do. But he's saying the counterfeit looks really clearly like someone proclaiming a different Jesus, a different, coming with a different spirit. And the little word there that says with a little S rather than a big S, spirit, means spirit of the age, spirit of the culture, spirit of the day, coming with another spirit. The Corinth church was like a very, you know, modern society, the crucible of thought, and everybody had lots of thoughts and lots of opinions and lots of arguments, and you got to stand up and pontificate them wherever you liked, and everybody had to listen to it, and none of it had to be real. None of it could even be grounded, some of it. But it just was like a thought bomb. And then people go, wow, that thought bomb was better said than the last one, so I'll believe that. It couldn't even walk out the door. It wasn't real life. So Paul was saying, as a church, you live as a community. You live alongside one another. You have the Father God. You have the Spirit of God. You have the reality of a gospel that is simple, powerful, delivering everything to your life. And the Corinthians were accepting a different gospel than the one they'd accepted. The gospel they'd accepted said, you come to Christ freely, and he will freely give you the forgiveness needed when you repent. He will give you a life that he designed for you, not the life you designed for you. And then you can walk in the fullness of the power of what he's giving by the Spirit, not the flesh. You can stop trying so hard, or being a try hard, as we say in Australia, and you can also be free to stop comparing yourself, because now your Father commends you and says he loves you. And it's like, I'm loved. I don't really care what anybody else thinks now. I can love people. And whatever I've been through, the love of God controls us. So when he's saying this, he's like, you guys, come on. You know, it's twisting the truth. Can you believe that? That these guys didn't come in telling a lie, bold outward lie, because it would have been recognized. They came in using something that sounded like Jesus, something that sounded like the Spirit of God, something that sounded like the gospel, and twisted it. Just as Satan came to Eve. I believe that this community, and I've prayed for many years, is to be the most discerning on the planet. That means we will see, hear, and know the difference and lead others in to the truth when they're living in lies. But firstly, we need to have broken ties with darkness and completely live in the light. And for any of us in this room this morning, we get to say, hey, let the light come. Let it shine in my heart so that I'm shining towards everyone else. As Paul did. Then Paul goes on a bit of a dad rant. Anybody ever been in a dad rant before? No? Okay. I must be the only one. Experienced one of those. My daughters will probably be like, yes, been in one of those. Paul is like the guy in Costco getting down on the ground saying, I'll do what these guys have been doing to you, telling you all the things that how good they are. I'll do this. It's going to be a little bit unbecoming. I'm going to wait till you're really embarrassed. And you're like, Paul, get up and just stop being that. And Paul does this in this way. He contrasts himself with them. He says, and what am I doing? I will continue to do it in order to undermine the claim of those who would like to claim that in their boasted mission, they work as the same as we do. He's like, this is not the same thing. Let me just show you how. It's exciting, isn't it? Sometimes it's like a jealousy to say, it's not the same thing, but I know this is going to be embarrassing because it's just not the way I am. For such men are false apostles, deceitful workmen, disguising themselves as apostles of Christ. And no wonder, for even Satan disguised himself as an angel of light. Wow. So it's no surprise that his servants do also, disguising themselves as servants of righteousness. Their end will correspond to their deeds. Paul's like, I'm not dealing with them. I'm concerned with you. God will deal with them. I'm concerned with you. His heart and his affection is towards and unmovable towards the church. He goes on to say about his confidence. I repeat, let no one think of me as foolish, but even if you do, accept me as a fool, so that I may too boast a little. What am I saying with this boastful confidence? I am saying not as the Lord would, but as a fool. Wow. Since many boast according to the flesh, I will boast also. For you gladly bear with fools, being wise yourselves. So he's like, man, this is a bit of a, whoa. For you bear it when someone makes slaves of you or devours you or takes advantage of you or puts on airs or strikes you in the face. To my shame, I must say we were too weak for that. But whatever anyone else dares to boast, I am speaking as a fool. I also dare to boast of that. He's like, these guys are treating you really badly. And you're bearing that. He's like, I'm bearing the sufferings of a sent one of Christ, as you should be, church, but you don't want to have sufferings. You're just saying, hey, I want a nice life with a nice reality, with a nice Jesus. The version they're talking of. And Paul's like, that's not how it really is. We are those who come against the fears, the challenges of life, and see God walk us through it. So he gives them a few of his credentials, I've called them. He said, are they Hebrews? So am I. Are they Israelites? Because that was a big deal in the day. You had to be of the proper line, of the proper lineage, with the proper breeding. Paul's saying that's not really the important thing here. So am I. Are they the offspring of Abraham? So am I. Are they the servants of Christ? I am a better one. I am talking like a madman with far greater labors, far more imprisonments, with countless beatings, and often near death. Wow, this is the really, you know, my dad's bigger than your dad thing, isn't it? He's going off. The dad rant continues. 5 times I've received at the hands of the Jews the 40 lashes less one. 3 times I was beaten with rods. 1 I was stoned. 3 times I was shipwrecked. 1 night and a day and I was adrift at sea. On frequent journeys, in dangers from rivers, dangers from robbers, dangers from my own people, dangers from the Gentiles, dangers in the city, dangers in the wilderness, dangers at sea, dangers from false brothers, in toil and hardship, though many a sleepless night, in hunger and thirst, often without food, in cold and exposure. Wow. Makes a Hollywood movie sound pretty ordinary. But Paul's doing all of it to make this point. 28, he says, and apart from other things, there is the daily pressure on me of my anxiety for all the churches. It's like greater than all of this is my desire for all the churches to walk in the relationship with Jesus that they are called to. Who is weak, and am I not weak? Who is made to fall, and am I not indignant? Verse 30 says, if I must boast, I will boast of the things that show my weakness. Paul flips it on its head, and he says, all of that might sound like an amazing, you know, masculine adventure, but let me tell you what I can gift the church is that in weakness, he is strong. He says in verse 31, that God and Father of the Lord Jesus, he who is blessed forever, knows that I'm not lying. Well, of course he does. He's the one who got you out of your weakness so many times. He was with you through all of those things, and now you are the emphasis. And he goes on to say, at Damascus, the governor under the king Aretaeus was guarding the city of Damascus in order to seize me. A king and his guard were so ready to take Paul out. He was that big a problem that they were sieging the city to get a hold of him. But I was let down in a basket through a window in a wall and escaped his hands. I mean, that doesn't sound like a guy in the peak of his ability right there. That sounds like a guy who's saying, actually, even though there was no possible way I could save myself, there's no possible way that other than God I was going to be released, that even now, I'm still concerned that you could take that as a prideful boast, that somehow God used me in a way that he wouldn't use others. Paul's just saying, God is my deliverer. There is no one else. It is Christ alone. And sometimes, sons and daughters, we want to have a really good testimony that no one else can emulate. And what's more valuable is to be the testimony of Christ through our lives that says, in my weakness, he was strong. He was all that mattered. He is all you need. And so Paul's saying this to commend to the church, saying, come back to that pure devotion to Christ. He's the only one who could deliver me. He's the only one who can deliver you. If he's the only one who really loves you, loves me, he's the only one who really loves you. He's the only one who's actually calling you and will be there forever. There's an impassioned plea here, but at the same time, he makes very little of human knowledge. Because all of those things, people are standing up and saying, I've done this, I've done this, I've done this, I've done this, you should listen to me. And Paul's like, I have done all of these things and none of it matters except Christ alone. He's the one who delivers me. You know, if my kids hear anything and some of them hear today, it is that Christ alone will deliver you in and through this life. Christ alone loves you and leads you and will bring you to the fullness of what he has for you. Christ alone will get you home. But there are some divine attributes that every one of us can take on today. Divine. Isn't that powerful? Divine means from God, from heaven, otherworldly, not like the world. Are you ready to receive that? Are you ready to remember that? To see that stirred up in you once more to a pure and holy devotion? Paul puts this out there through the text today, that every person in this room who believes in Jesus Christ is able to have this in their lives operating daily. Divine attributes. We are able to engage the false of this world with the truth of God just by living in His presence, just by being justifiably jealous for what our God is jealous for. I want to say to fathers in this room, say what you need to say in love and stop being silent. You know, this culture, you know, suppresses women and demonizes men. And it's not helping either of us. What God does is He comes and He says, I raise you up and I bring you into the fullness of what God has for you. Come out from where you are. Come out from the definitions. Come out from what you've done. Maybe that's reasonable. Maybe that's what's happened in your life. Maybe you've done something to contribute. Maybe someone else did something to contribute. But it cannot continue in the people of God. So I'm not here to be popular. I'm here to preach the word. Yeah, some agree. Justifiably jealous means I won't go on in a, you know, rant or a fit of rage. Or justifiably jealous means I'll say what I need to say when I say it. It's going to be from God's mouth, not from mine. God, what do you want to say? How do you want to lead your people? What do you want to do? In your households, in my household, I want to do that. But in the household of faith, I've also counted that a great privilege and responsibility. But there's a deception of minds that can come. There is a concern about that for every one of us as parents, isn't there? Mums and dads, let's bring that together. Say, hey, I'm concerned for what's coming at my kid's mind. I'm not convinced that the government shutting down YouTube and different elements till the age of 16 is going to do it. I'm actually going to take the truth of God and I'm going to put it into their lives and release them to have a brain and have a spirit that's alive and legs that can walk it out. There's a divine generosity that comes upon us. Our lives are released to be generous, that we can give. One of the things you don't say, many times you do. You do it. It's an act. God-inspired acts. When should I be generous? When should I love? When should I lavish? God, I don't have anything to do this with. God provides. Amen? God provides what we need to outwork what He wants us to do. So we get to be better to be able to give than take. It's better to give than receive. We know these things, but Christ wants us to be loving Him and loving others in the way that He intended, which means you can get free today from anything that's expected of you and just be in what He's calling us to walk in. You can expose that the culture of this world is greedy, but God is generous. You can engage the false with truth. You're not relegated to being what the world has defined for you. You are actually exalted into the place of what God has for you. The central preaching of Jesus and the love for Jesus and the outworking of Jesus says divine deliverance is possible. Exampling God's strength in our weakness. It's not I'm strong and, you know, God gave me this ability to do this. It's I am weak and God is everything. If we start there, it's amazing what God gets the glory for. When we bring truth in love, when we actually bring light to the darkness, we actually bring life to death. Situations that are going the other way, you can bring life. Turn it around. See God do what was impossible. Wow. Cannot stay silent. God is good. There's an example of God's strength in our weakness that sits in all of our lives, ready as a testimony for, hey, you're going through that. I can see that. God is wanting to do that in your life.